This morning, we are going to take a look at the patience of God. The patience of God. And it's not a topic that is often talked about on a Sunday morning, but before we look specifically at God's patience, let's take a look at patience in general. And I think patience isn't something that's a virtue nowadays, or at least it's a very little practiced virtue. It's not something that's emphasized in our culture or something that is highly valued. How many of you guys, when you were kids, took family car trips, whether it was in the summer or something like that? Quite a few of you. I know I did. Just about every year in the fall, we would take a trip from Florida up to North Carolina. And I'm 31, so I'm a little older than young, and I'm not quite old yet, at least to most of you, one way or the other anyway. And when I was a kid riding in those cars, we didn't have a TV or DVD players in the car, and my parents didn't buy us Game Boys or any other handheld video game, and so when we took car trips, they were long and they were boring. And we did things like play the ABC game or play the license plate game, tell our parents we have to go to the bathroom, get bored, go to sleep, wake up and do all those things over again. You get the idea. I remember one time, actually, I think it was about 12 years old, on one of these 12-hour-long car trips, I actually started reading a 1,000-page book. And get this, it didn't even get interesting until about 150 or 200 pages into the book. I was that bored that as a 12-year-old, I started reading a book, and I somehow persevered through about 150 pages before it started to get interesting. It was crazy. And so we had to learn patience, or at least we were forced to practice it anyway back then. And now it seems like everything is instant. You know, you ask yourself, what was that movie that Julia Roberts was in? And hop on your iPhone, you're on IMDb in about 6 seconds, and you know the answer. You don't have to wait for anything. And in fact, when it comes to your phone, if a page isn't loading in like 6 seconds, I'm done. I'm moving on. Forget it. It's taken too long. If a restaurant doesn't have Wi-Fi or something, what is this like? Are they stuck back in the 90s? What's going on here? And I think the issue is it's like we don't need to practice patience anymore. And the irony is this. You know, the more we make the world faster and easier, the more perpetually impatient we seem to be. The thing is, the world is faster and easier. If you want a movie, you can just hop onto Netflix and have it instantly streaming to your TV. And what it comes down to, I think, is expectations, because the world is faster and easier, and so we expect things to be fast and easy. And when they aren't, we tend to lose patience. It's these unmet expectations in our timing, in our way, that result in anger. And when we expect things to be fast and easy, I think it's a lot of because we've lost our sense of awe and thankfulness at just how fast and easy things are. We've gotten used to it. We've forgotten, in some ways, just to be thankful for what we have, how amazing it is that you can hold this object in your hand that lets you go anywhere on the internet and look up anything almost instantly. We tend not to be thankful for things that we just simply expect to be. The problem then becomes is when we begin to presume things that should happen in a certain way and at a certain speed. And so this then relates back to patience, because when our expectations aren't met, we lose patience. And I think a good biblical definition of patience is having faith in God for this situation. In fact, I think your patience is directly proportional to your faith in God for this situation, that he's doing something. And so the key then to patience is this sense of faith and trust in God. Instead of expecting things to be in our time and in our way, I think we have to change our mindset a little bit and expect then that God is working in his time and in his way. So instead of expecting our way, we have to expect that he is working. The real trouble with this attitude of presumption, presuming that something should be happening in our time, in our way, the real trouble is when that starts to spill over into our expectations of the Lord and how we think about God. We begin to presume that God should be acting in a certain way, or even presume upon his forgiveness. And if we connect the dots here, we see this lack of patience from a lack of thankfulness can easily lead to presumption in life, and that can so easily spill over to presumption of God. And I think this starts to hit on the root of impatience. The root of impatience, I think, is this sense of self-righteousness and pride. Impatience says, I deserve to have my expectations met, and you are failing to meet them. Or it might say it this way, I deserve to have my expectations met in my timing and in my way, and you're failing to meet them. That's essentially what we're saying when we're becoming impatient. It's this attitude of pride and self-righteousness. How dare I be presumed upon to have to wait for this? Romans 2:4 begins to connect the dots for us because it talks about presumption. And it says it this way. It says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So we see here when we presume upon the Lord, his riches, his kindness, his forbearance, his patience, we're forgetting and we're not seeing that God's kindness is meant to lead us towards repentance. Or we could say it this way, the patience of God should lead us toward repentance. The patience of God should lead us toward repentance. And that's the big theme for the day as we look at the patience of God. And we're going to take a look at the patience of God in three different ways. So let's hop right into that first way. We're going to take a look at the patience of God and our justification. The patience of God and our justification. Or we could say it this way. God is patient so that more people might be saved. Justification is this concept, that moment which you go from being unsaved to being saved. That moment where you are declared right before God. It's like God is this judge and you are being declared innocent. That's what we mean when we use this term justification in biblical language. And we look at our text in 2 Peter 3:8 through 10. You'll see it up on the screen. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And so we see here this picture of God's patience. He's patient towards us, not wishing that any should perish, not wishing that any should suffer eternal damnation, but that all should reach repentance. That all should be justified before him. But then there's verse 10 there. Because that's going to last for so long. But the day of the Lord will come. Judgment will come. There will be a day where the Lord will sift the believers and the non-believers. We talked and we connected patience with expectations. I think it can be helpful to ask the question, what does God have the right to expect? If God's being patient towards us, what does he have the right to expect from us? Well, we can go to Scripture and we can see that one thing he has the right to expect is perfection. Matthew 5:48 in the Sermon on the Mount, in the context of loving our enemies, Jesus says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I don't know about you, but I definitely don't meet that definition of perfection. I struggle sometimes with loving my enemies. What about another way here? Holiness. Another thing that God can expect from us is holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 17 says this. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. We see here that we're called to be holy as God is holy, to be holy in all of our conduct. And there's that portion there in verse 17 that talks about God judging. There will be a time for judgment, as we said before. God is patiently waiting for us to repent. And he can expect us to be perfect and holy because he is perfect. He is holy. He is perfectly just. God can rightly expect those things from us. And if we fail to meet those expectations, and I think we all do, God has the right to act against us. In fact, he should act against us. In his justice, we have transgress the law, and it would be unjust for sinners to go unpunished. And yet, he doesn't punish us, at least not yet. He's holding back. He's restraining himself. He is patient so that more might be saved, so that more might repent and come to know him. And this here, brothers and sisters, this is a picture of God's grace and his mercy. His patience is a picture of his grace and mercy. He so desires that none should perish, that he's willing to wait so that more might repent, so that more might be justified by trusting themselves in Jesus Christ. And so he's waiting. He's showing his grace and his mercy. We begin to see all these character attributes of God coming together. His gracious, his mercy, his love towards us, and his patience that are somewhat restraining when he is going to enact his justice, because it's coming. This should result, and I would hope it does, in appreciation and awe. How amazing is it that God is waiting on us, being patient with us. Theologian J.I. Packer says it much better than I could, so I'm just going to read a quote from him. You might be able to see it up there on the screen, and it speaks to this appreciation and all. It says this: appreciate the patience of God. Think how he has borne with you and still bears with you when so much of your life is unworthy of him and you have so richly deserved his rejection. Learn to marvel at his patience and seek grace to imitate it in your dealings with others, and try not to try his patience anymore. Have you marveled at his patience? I think we have to marvel before we imitate the patience of God. And so for us, when it comes to applying this, I think we can't wait. We can't wait because God is patient for a time, but it's only a time. If we presume upon the patience of the Lord, it talks about this in Romans 2:5, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So if we presume upon his patience, saying, oh, there's time, I can repent on that. No, we're storing up wrath for ourselves. And so in developing this patience, as God is patient for us to come towards justification, I think there are a couple of applications here. One is for the non-believer. And for the non-believer, if you're here and you're not a believer in Christ, if you're not a Christian, the application is this. It's that God is patient with you so that you might see his goodness and that it will lead you to repentance. So perhaps even today the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart or nudging you toward repentance, towards accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior and becoming a follower of him, becoming a disciple of him. And if that's you, man, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. Don't let that opportunity go by. Myself, Pastor Scott, any of the elders or deacons that you've seen around today, we would all love to talk with you. And for the believer, I think an application point is this. It's to be thankful, to take time this week to sit down and appreciate just how patient God has been and how patient he is with you. Take time to marvel at it and let it lead you into further repentance. Let it lead you into turning away from your sin and turning towards him. Because God is patient with us so that we might be justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that patience, his patience, is meant to lead us to our repentance and bring about our justification. So that's our first picture of God's patience and our justification. Our second look at it today here is God's patience and our sanctification. God's patience and our sanctification. Or another way you could say it is this, is that God is patient so that we might repent and follow him. God is patient so that we might repent and follow him. Now, in looking at justification and sanctification, I know we're using some theological language here today, but I think it's helpful to understand what these terms mean. You know, justified is that moment at which we're saved. Sanctification is the process. It's the rest of our lives from the point that we become a believer to the point we die. It is growing in holiness, growing in our walk with the Lord. It's being made more and more holy. So to take a look at the patience of God and how that works in sanctification, I think it can be helpful to take a brief look historically. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to take a look at a couple different passages here and see how God has been patient with Israel and with the disciples and so on. So in Exodus 32, Pastor John was preaching on it about a month ago, the incident of the golden calf, where Moses goes up on the mountain and he comes back down to find Aaron and Israel have made this idol, this golden calf, and they're bowing down to worship it. And God's response to this is that he wants to destroy Israel. He wants to destroy his people in order to purify them. And yet just a couple verses later, it says the Lord relented. And it uses language like this, that the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and that term abounding in steadfast love, a love that is patient, a love that endures. The Hebrew word there is chesed. He is abounding in that kind of love. And we see this throughout Scripture. You know, in Numbers 14, there's a rebellion in the wilderness. And again, God wants to get rid of Israel, to purify them, to make a new people for himself. And yet, just a few verses later, the Lord pardons. He waits. He says, I should just get rid of them. And then, well, I'm going to be patient with them. This is kind of anthropomorphizing God, making him a little bit more human than he is. In that sense, but he is patient to wait on them so that they can grow and grow into being his people. We see in Luke 19, where Jesus is coming down the Mount of Olives, entering Jerusalem just before he is about to be crucified. He looks upon Israel and he's weeping for them because they don't know him. They're rebelling against God, their Savior, and yet God is so patient with them that he is still sending Jesus to die on the cross for them, that they can be redeemed for their sins. We see throughout the New Testament, Jesus being patient with the disciples. I mean, I don't know if we can count the number of times that Peter stuck his foot in his mouth or ran off and did something without Jesus' permission, thinking he's doing something good. And Jesus is just like, no, Peter, and walks him through that and shows him, he disciples him to show him the way. A verse that speaks to this, I think, is just a little after our main passage in 2 Peter 3, and it's 2 Peter 3:15, and it says this. It says, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Now, most of the time when we think about salvation, what we think about is justification. We think, I'm saved, that point at which we become a Christian, the point at which we are first saved. But salvation is a lot bigger than that. Salvation has that point of justification, but it also encompasses our sanctification. We're still being saved. We're still in that process of being made holy. And there's also a future component to it. That's our glorification. We will be glorified with God in heaven. When it talks about that we can count the patience of the Lord as salvation, I think we can count the patience of the Lord as justifying us, as sanctifying us, as bringing us to glory, because he wants to work with us. Now, to maybe help make this practical a little bit, I want to give an example of discipleship in spiritual ages. I think as we grow in our Christian walk, we can actually compare it in a lot of ways to growing as a human being. There are different spiritual ages, like newborns and children and young adults and adults. And we'll talk about the expectations for those in just a minute. But in looking at these spiritual ages, I think it's important to note that time, like as you grow up in time, you get older. There's no way around it. You go from being a baby to, it just takes time to become a kid and then a young adult and an adult. But for our spiritual growth, that's not always necessarily the case. You could be a Christian for a very long time and still be a spiritual child if you don't progress in your faith. But to take a look at these different states, I think we have to actually start with non-Christians. Non-Christians, in terms of the spiritual state, would actually be, well, they're dead. That's how the Bible describes us, that we were once dead in our trespasses and in our sins. So I think we need to connect this to expectations, because we talked about expectations reflect a lot on our patience and how we're patient. So here's a question from you. What do you expect from a dead person? Nothing. Exactly. They're going to lie there. Because they can't do anything. I mean, not to be crass, but over time, it's going to rot and it's going to stink and smell and fester disease. And so too spiritually, for those who are dead in their trespasses, for those who are not believers, what should our expectations be? Should be that they're not going to know how to believe. They're not going to know how to walk as Christians. In fact, it's probably going to stink and rot over time because they are spiritually dead. So too, I think that should reflect on our expectations as we begin to disciple people, as we see people. It's not that we don't care for them, but that we shouldn't put expectations that they cannot possibly fulfill. And so too, when we come to the next stage, when someone comes to that point of believing, when they are taken from death to life, when the Lord works in their hearts and they believe, they're a new believer, they're a spiritual infant, what are some of the expectations we should have there? Well, what do you expect for a baby? You have to feed them, you have to change them, they need to be cared for. So I think, in essence, we should expect to care for them and expect that they're going to make a mess, that you're going to have to clean up. That's pretty much what happens. And it's the same for us spiritually. We need to feed new believers. We need to take them to the Word of God and to show them how to eat. There's a whole new language that they have to learn. They have to learn how to talk. They have to learn the language of Scripture and how the Bible talks and develop that worldview. And we're going to have to expect that they're going to bumble around. They're going to make mistakes. They're not going to know how to act in a perfectly Christian way because they're spiritual infants. They're new to this. In a lot of ways, that's God's expectations on us because He's gracious, He's patient, He sees us through, and so too for us. As we are discipling others, and we should all be doing that, we should all be making disciples. As we are discipling others, that should be our expectation for spiritual infants. The next stage is they begin to learn some of the lingo, learn some of the language. They move on to being spiritual children. They can begin to feed themselves some. Maybe they still need some meals prepared for them. But spiritual children, in a lot of ways, they can walk on their own, but a lot of times they're very self-centered. It's all about them. They want to know, you know, how can I do this or what can I get out of that? And that's okay. That's good for a time. They can understand basic principles, and that's what we should expect as we're walking through people that have that notion of being spiritual children. And as they begin to mature, as they grow in the Word and grow in walking in their faith, I think the Lord can move them to becoming spiritual young adults. And in this stage, there starts to be some other focused attitude. They start to see, oh, I need to serve outside of myself. And I need to go and do those sorts of things. But one of the issues with spiritual young adults that can happen is that at times they can be overly sure or idealistic. They can say, oh, it's this way and it has to be this way and there's no other way. And I think that's a result of just, well, in some ways they may not have experienced enough to know how to be compassionate or patient in that situation. They haven't seen that the Lord works differently in different people. And so that finally takes us to that last stage of becoming spiritual adults. And I think that step happens when you begin discipling others, when you begin to care for others spiritually. And I think spiritual adults often have this ability to be able to recognize what spiritual stage other people are in and be able to exercise those appropriate expectations for them. They have developed this patient and compassionate demeanor for people to understand, look, this is someone who's not even a believer yet. We can't expect them to know how to act. Or this is a newborn. You're going to have to expect them. This is a new believer. You're going to have to expect them to not know the lingo, to mess up. And our job is to be patient with them and compassionate and care them and feed them and show them how to grow. We can see that God walks us through all of these stages, and so too we should be doing that with others as we're discipling others. Because ultimately, God's patience should lead us toward repentance. There's a note here for us, though, in that as God is patient with us and we're not suffering the consequences of our sin at times, we can't confuse that. And let me put it this way. God's patience must not be confused with God's permission. Let me say that one more time. God's patience must not be confused with God's permission. In other words, we shouldn't kid ourselves and think that if we're judging others for doing the same things that we're doing, well, we're storing up wrath for ourselves. God is being patient with you. He's being patient with me so that we will be led to repentance. And so then our response in this case, our response as God is patient with us is a few things. It's thankfulness. Once again, you know, God wants to work in and through us. We are vessels of his mercy and grace. We should be patient with others and develop those proper expectations, spiritually speaking. To kind of finish up this section, I want to finish up with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He's a 18th or 19th century preacher, and he puts it this way, talking about the patience of God. He says, "But oh, his patience with each one of us. How he has put up with our unbelief, our mistrust, our hard hearts, our indifference, our strange ways. Never lover so kind as he. On our part, never return so unworthy. Blessed be the patience of our best beloved." Now, that has some fancy language from a few years back here, but you know that phrase, "never lover so kind as he." He loves us with such a great kindness and such a great patience that he waits for us to repent, and yet on our part, never return so unworthy. And on our part, we are completely unable to repay that. And so we have to just see, blessed is he. Blessed is his patience of our best beloved, of God. Praise him. Thank him for his patience towards us. And don't presume upon it, but repent. So we see God's patience in our justification. We've looked at God's patience in our sanctification. And to wrap this up, I want to look at our practice of patience. In our practice of patience, we're going to be looking at a text from James 5, 7 through 11. But I'm going to kind of speed through this a little bit. So let's just hop right in here. I think the first way that we can practice patience and understand our practice of patience is this. It's to be patient because the Lord is coming. Be patient, the Lord is coming. And this comes from the first part of verse 7 in James 5, which says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." In other words, the Lord is returning. So fix our hearts and our minds on that great truth. Have that patience with joy because he's returning in glory to save us and to bring us with him to glory. In fact, we're closer now. You're closer now than when you first walked into this building today. Every bit of difficulty and suffering and weariness and depression, anxiety, lustful perversions, hurt, they will all be over on that day. And that's a reality. It's not just a hope. One day we are going to be face to face with the King of Glory. And that day is coming. So be patient because the Lord is coming. I think the next application we can get is to be patient because God is accomplishing something in you. We see this in the second half of verse 7 and verse 8, which says this. "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." In other words, God is working in us. We're being sanctified. We're becoming more and more Christ-like as the Holy Spirit works in us and refines us. And so for the Christian, when we face difficulty, guys, it's not punishment. It's not God making us suffer. It's God accomplishing something. He's refining you. He's drawing you nearer and nearer the character of Christ. Matt Chandler, a preacher down in Texas, puts it this way. He says, "God is accomplishing, producing in you fruits of righteousness. Be patient. The Lord is at work in your struggle. He's at work in your joy. He's at work in your losses. He's at work in your fight. He is at work. Don't lose hope. Be patient. God is accomplishing things. He is building your confidence and breaking your idolatry. Be patient. The Lord is at work. Be patient. The Lord is coming." So we can see we're to be patient because the Lord is coming. We're to be patient because God is accomplishing something in us. We're to be patient with each other. That's the third subpoint here. It comes from verse 9, which says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." In other words, if God is so concerned about seeing people to come to know him, to come to repent, that he is patient to withhold destruction, will we as followers of Jesus Christ be less patient in praying for unsaved loved ones? Will we be less patient in speaking kindness to them and tenderness? Will we be less patient with them or with our brothers and sisters in Christ than he is with us? You know, we've been extended this great mercy and forgiveness from God. So how can we be less patient than God? And finally, we are to be patient. This fourth point, be patient because God's promises are true. And to be honest, this is my favorite subpoint here. It's my favorite because it spoke to me the most this week. Verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how he is compassionate and merciful. Be patient because God's promises are true. If we look at Job, Job had some immense suffering, and I would dare say more than anyone here in this room, and that's not to belittle your suffering, because I know there is real and difficult suffering in this room, and yet, in the experience of Job, God is faithful. God meets Job in his brokenness and heals and restores him, giving him compassion and love. And Job is a picture then of God's mercy and compassion because God's promises are true. God has never betrayed you. He's never failed you. And that's not to say that there isn't hurt, that there isn't pain, that there isn't sorrow. But it's to say this, that on the last day, the old will pass away and the new will come and we will be in the presence of our glorious Savior. So let's preach that. Preach those promises of God to our own souls. Go to places like Isaiah 49:23 that says, those who wait for me shall not be put to shame. Preach that to your soul. Those who wait for the Lord shall not be put to shame. Preach Isaiah 64:4. No eye has seen a God besides thee who works for those who wait for him. God works for those who wait for them. Preach Isaiah 40:31 to your soul. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. John Piper, a pastor up in Minnesota, says it this way. He says, so you battle the unbelief of impatience by using the promises of God to persuade your heart that God's timing and God's guidance and God's sovereignty are going to take this frustrated, boxed-in, unproductive situation and make something eternally valuable out of it. Patience, then, brothers and sisters, is having faith in God for this situation. Having faith in God for this time, in this place, that he is going to work all things together for the good of those who know him. The key to patience is faith and trust in God. And so we see that the patience of God, ultimately, as God is patient towards us, it should lead us towards repentance. And as we cultivate faith by renewing our faith and hope in him, by going Godward, moving the weight of trust off of ourselves and putting it onto God, as we cultivate patience by giving thanks to the Lord, as we cultivate patience by remembering his patience towards us, we begin to see and have faith in God for this situation, for this time. Let me read another quote from John Piper. He says this, patience requires both faith and humility. It requires that whenever things go differently than we envision or wish, we believe that God is working all things for good, that he will complete all the good things he begins, and that we can trust him because our understanding is incomplete and inaccurate at best. Let us rest in that patience. Let us turn in repentance, turn towards God in repentance because he is patient towards us. And let us have the kind of patience that has faith in God for this situation and this time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your patience towards us. Thank you that you have been so merciful, Lord, that you don't wish that any should perish, but that all might reach repentance. Lord, if there is any here who does not know you, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would work in their hearts and bring them to repentance. Lord, for those of us who are believers, Lord, do not let us presume upon your patience, but Lord, help us to turn towards you, to marvel in awe at how patient you are. Lord, give us faith in this time, in this situation, that you are working in us, that you are working those things for our good. Lord, help us to battle the unbelief of impatience by using your promises to preach to our heart, to persuade that you are good and that you are working all things together for our good and for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.